Father, by your Spirit, would you speak? Because you are a God who speaks, because you are a God who is intent to meet your people in your word. And so, Lord, would you change us? Would you enlarge our faith in Jesus? Cause us to thirst and hunger for your ways and love to sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we start meeting together in this beautiful building, we are starting a new series in Psalms. We're looking at Psalms 1 to 3, as Larry said, because our great prayer this afternoon as we look at Psalm 1 is that whatever building we are meeting in, we will grow to be like that tree that we've just read about, planted by streams of living water, strong, stable, bearing fruit, not withering, delighting in the word of the Lord. Psalms 1 and 2 go hand in hand together in many ways. They are the doorway, if you will, to the rest of this book. And they tell us how to sing and how to pray these psalms. They tell us about the blessed man who reigns as king, whose blessing flows out to those who take refuge in him. One man, the New Testament shows, the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin Psalms 1 and 2, and they end with the same word. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Psalm 2, verse 12, all who take refuge in him are blessed. Blessed is the man. It means how happy is the man? How happy is that person? Satisfied, content, delighted. The sort of person that we all want to be, actually. Each year, some scientists produce the happiness report, the world happiness report. Germany ranked 18th in the world in 2026 for happiness. It's not too bad. Slightly happier than America. Not quite as happy as Australia. A fair way behind Finland, who took top spot. They define happiness primarily as how satisfied you are with your life. That's subjective well-being. So they give you a scale from 0 to 10, where 0 is the worst life possible that you can imagine for yourself, and 10 is the best life possible that you can imagine for yourself. And they ask you to rank where you think you are. Psalm 1 isn't really talking about some feeling that changes or comes and goes depending on your circumstance. The happiness, the blessedness that this psalm is talking about is true happiness. The happy ever after to end all other happy ever afters. Deuteronomy 33, that the blessed are those who are saved by God. Well, Psalm 33, they are the ones who know the Lord. Psalm 84, the blessed live with God. Psalm 2, verse 12, the blessed take refuge in him. In short, the blessed life is a life lived in a right relationship with the God who made you. Blessed is the man. But Psalm 1 doesn't go there straight away, does it? First of all, we're told that the blessed man is the man who is separated from the world. I should say this photo is a crossroads, zoomed in slightly too far, but that's where we're going, two ways. Read verse 1 with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There are two ways to live. There is the way of blessing, the blessed man, and there's the way of the wicked. There are three different words described there: wicked, sinners, scoffers. They're not three different types of bad guys. They are describing the same person. Hebrew poetry works in this way, has parallelisms. The clauses, each one builds on the first one. So if you like, the first line opens the door, and the second line shows you what is inside. They are one group of people. But as it does that, it layers the terms and it builds a picture. So Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked are those who deny God. Sinners are those who make a habit out of it. Scoffers are those who delight in it and call others to join them. There's movement from walking to standing to sitting. They start off thinking this way and then behaving this way and then belonging in that way. Think of Pharaoh in the times of the Exodus with Moses. Whenever God does something amazing, something miraculous, what is Pharaoh's response? Well, he hardens his heart. Or think of Edmund in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He listens to the White Witch's words. Then he stands with her plans, and then he sits in her camp. One commentator says of the wicked, they are very sure that they are right because it makes them feel better about their sin. It's easy to be dragged off into scoffing, isn't it? Until everything that is good or pure has been dragged off and silenced. Scoffing doesn't really engage with what someone is saying. It just stands in judgment. It laughs with scorn. It's a posture of disbelief and distrust. One that calls God's character into question and says, you know what, I know better than you. The life that refuses to even bother to look at the Bible. Such an old book has got nothing to say to us. How can it possibly know what we are like? We know so much more about the human mind, the human body, so much more about relationships. It laughs at the Bible. It says it is so patriarchal. It promotes slavery. It has no concept of equality. And it wants nothing to do with the God who speaks through it. We saw the same attitude when Jesus died. The people scoffed. They mocked. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let him come down off the cross that we might see and believe. The blessed man doesn't go along with them. He's separate from the world. I wonder if when you were growing up or as you're growing up, your parents have ever said to you, don't hang out with that person. They're a bad influence on you. Maybe you've told someone to do that or not to do that. It's worth asking, what sort of company do you keep? We live in a world that is surrounded by voices that scoff and mock and call you to join in. We can't escape it. We're called to live in this world, be distinctive in this world, to be wise in this world. What is your social media? What is your feed filled with? What are you letting your eyes linger on or fill your mind? Where are you being drawn to walk with the counsel of the wicked? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Separate from the world. Secondly, he's shaped by the word. Instead of that, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, he makes a deliberate choice about who he listens to. And do you notice that the wicked grow static? Their movement becomes less and less. But this is dynamic. The blessed man is opposite. He's active. He meditates day and night on God's law. I used to know someone who practiced what he called Christian meditation. He would sit in a room with the lights off and have a candle burning, and he'd pray Maranatha over and over and over. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a good thing to pray. He was one of the most grumpy people that I've ever met. It was a real shame. He devoted himself to this form of Christian meditation, supposedly Christian meditation, but it didn't seem to make any change. Heaven forbid if you ever unwittingly banged a door outside the room that he was in. If it did work, I dread to think what he'd been like without it. As Christians, we are to meditate, but it's not some form of New Age meditation. It has substance. Instead of the counsel of the wicked, we're to fill our ears, fill our eyes, fill our minds, delight in God's law. And the word law can be as focused as a single command, or it can be as broad as the whole of Scripture. The word to meditate literally means to mutter, to say under your breath, to repeat over and over and over until God's word flows through your heart and your mind and your speech and shapes what you do. On his law, he meditates day and night. It's not necessarily all the time, but there is a constancy to it. It's more than just 10 minutes quiet time in the morning. It dominates. It's a bit like the water around the fish, or the noise in the background, or maybe the soundtrack to your life. I'm thinking about stuff all the time. I'm sure you are. I have ideas or dreams running around my mind over and over, but it's rarely scripture. When you're celebrating, what is the song that comes to the front of your mind? Or when you're weeping, what is the tune that comes to you? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, the times when I've grown most as a Christian and felt closest to God, not actually been closer to God, because as a Christian you and I can't be any closer to God, but the times I've felt closer, they've been when I've been deliberately memorizing parts of the Bible, muttering it, saying it over and over in my mind. I find myself meditating on it as I brush my teeth, saying it, muttering it under my breath as I do the shopping, saying it over as I take the car to the petrol station. It fills my mind. And it is increasingly on the front of my mind, and so increasingly on my tongue, and so I'm quicker to respond with God's truth to other people. Quicker to remind myself that I have a greater hope and a better king. There are some times when I will try and memorize the passage that I'm preaching on. We've done it as a family from time to time. So we'll memorize Psalms over breakfast. We remember them for a season, and then they're gone. Sometimes they come back. We do it because of Psalm 1. Because we want to train ourselves to delight in what God says and to imbibe it, let it sink deep into us. And it means that when pressure has come, or when temptation has knocked, or when anxious thoughts try and run around my mind at night, what God says is so much quicker to come to the front of what I want. And I know that there are many here who have that experience too. A peace that passes understanding, a hope that cannot be taken away, an unshakable confidence that whatever happens in this life, there is an eternity with the living God for you and I to enjoy in his perfectly restored creation, infinitely better than anything this world has. Look down at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A strong, thriving tree surrounded by good soil, a constant supply of fresh water. And we need that on hot summer's day, don't we? We had a plum tree in our old garden. The kids could climb it. It was small enough and had perfect shade underneath. And we put a swing underneath it. So it was just a great tree in our garden. The best thing about it was in the early summer when it bore its fruit. You'd have plums on end. So much fruit on it. The branches would literally drop to the ground. We'd be eating plums for life, for weeks. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. A picture of life, vitality, strength, and prosperity, and abundance. Its leaf does not wither. It doesn't grow tired or old. In all that he does, he prospers. It's like he can do no wrong. A bit like the guy with the Midas touch, but without the stuff actually turning to gold and all the bad stuff that goes with it. You want to be that sort of person? I know I do. Shaped by God's word. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. People seem so powerful sometimes, don't they? They seem like they are not going anywhere. I don't know who you're thinking of. We think they are unstoppable. We think they will last. But no. Like chaff, and it's gone. There are four clauses to describe the tree. Two very short clauses for the chaff. As soon as they are mentioned, they're gone. But not the blessed man. Not the man who is separated from the world, who is shaped by the word. He is the one who stands in the judgment. Verses 5 and 6. Whatever shapes your thinking, shapes your life, it ultimately shapes your end. Read from verse 5 with me. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See, these two ways of living have two very different ends. The wicked, once so proud, will one day fall before the throne of the God that they deny. They will not stand in the judgment. They will have no excuse to fall back, literally no leg to stand on. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "While the seat of the scoffer may be very lofty, it is very near to the gate of hell." Those who refuse to come to Jesus for mercy will find they have no place with him in eternity. The psalm ends on that word, perish. It's so final, isn't it? It reverberates like a deafening thud. They thought they had wisdom to offer. They thought their counsel was worth listening to. They laughed at those who thought differently to them. But they are lost. They have gone so far astray, there is no coming back. They are destroyed, they perish. But the righteous man is known by the Lord. That is a relational word. It is one that is full of care and concern. The Lord knows the way of the righteous for all eternity, never to be forgotten. He knows the way of the righteous because that is his way. It's the way that he created us to go. And it's the way that the Lord Jesus walked. It's the way that enables you and I to stand on the day when he returns and every knee bows before him. So that you and I are not destroyed but safe. As we lift our heads and say, look, there is my Savior. Blessed is the man who is separate from the world, shaped by the word. He stands at the judgment. Maybe you're like me and you think, yeah, this is really great. And this is what I want. I want to be that person. I want to be like that tree. Sometimes I feel it. Sometimes I really do want this. Sometimes I do delight in what God says. Sometimes I'm really determined to walk in his ways. Sometimes I begin to hate my sin. But only sometimes. And it is not night and day. It can feel like it is so close, but it's just out of reach so often, can't it? Maybe like a winning lottery ticket. You've got numbers on your ticket, but they're not the right ones. And you will never win. I think Psalm 1 really does teach us truth. Through it, God tells us what we need, who we should be like. And as we pray it, we make it increasingly our desire. But ultimately, the blessed man in Psalm 1 is only one man. One righteous man, surrounded by many wicked men. Jesus has come and he has lived this. He was made like us, fully human in every way, yet without sin. He meditated day and night on God's word. He hid it in his heart. So when Satan tempted him, he fought back. He answered with scripture. He took his stand against the wicked, the mockers, the scoffers. He didn't walk with them. And his life didn't look like the life of blessing that you and I would think of. But was there anyone ever so blessed who actually could call God Father from day one? Lifted up by wicked men on a cross, lifted far, far above them as he stands before them as Lord and sits in judgment over them. Jesus is the blessed man who everything he does prospers. When the people saw him in Mark 7, they said, he does all things well. When you were tempted, he stood firm. When you were faithless, he remained faithful. Where you fail, he never fails. He didn't do that to show you up. He did that to save you, that he might take your sin on himself and clothe you with his goodness. There's only one blessed man. His name is Jesus Christ. And we'll think about this more next week, but Psalm 2, verse 12, the blessed man, the righteous king, who sits on God's throne, all who take refuge in him get to share his blessing. One man who does Psalm 1 perfectly, but verse 5 of Psalm 1, there is also a congregation of righteous people. Far bigger than how many we hear, 150 people. Many counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, in faith in the true offspring of Abraham we've been thinking about in the morning over the last few weeks, the one through whom God's blessing flows. Jesus gives you a place to stand in the judgment, and one day we will see just how precious it is to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Do you want a good life? Do you want the blessed life? Delight yourself in God's promises and take refuge in the man who is king of all. I hope you'll stay after the service as we enjoy time together in this wonderful garden. And we'll have refreshments. Here's a question for you to talk through over coffee. How do you, ask someone over coffee, how do you make God's word your soundtrack? How do you make it the background noise to your life? And think about how you can do that this week. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Father, we ask that you would indeed transform our false desires. We ask that you would help us to be increasingly separate from the world and shaped by your word. That would be so much quicker to run to Jesus, the man of blessing. Father, we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.